chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Notice that phrase, circle it or whatever, the disciples of the Lord. Saul went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, notice that phrase, any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Back in, by way of background, chapter 7, Saul had heard the words of Stephen, who was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. He had heard the words of Stephen. He had seen with his own eyes the Jews madly rush upon Stephen, pelting him with stones until he died. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death, meaning that he was in agreement with what had taken place. He was totally on the side of the Jews, who wanted to stamp out Christianity and the name of Christ. Following the murder of Stephen, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. As a result, we see they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. Notice what is said of Saul in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc, disruption, turmoil of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging, forcing men and women, committed them to prison. The result, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And now we come to our text. And Saul yet, that is still and continuously, breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Remember, they're scattered everywhere preaching the word of God. Saul had heard that some of these that were scattered were in Damascus, about 133 miles to the north of Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, we see that one of the Lord's churches was in the city of Damascus. So Saul, Acts 9, 1 and 2, filled with bitter anger and hatred, seeks authority from the priests to go into Damascus and arrest these individuals, these disciples of the Lord. Paul would later speak of his persecuting days before the people of Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. And then he would later testify before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 10 through 12. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I gave my consent. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities or foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, and then he proceeds, of course, to tell of his salvation experience. He said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, that he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. Saul was a persecutor of the Lord's people. But he was not just a random persecutor of mere professors of Christianity. There was a particular group that he was after. From chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, we see that his hatred was focused upon and directed toward the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these individuals lived their lives a certain way. Notice in Acts 9, verse 2, if he found any of this way. The any of this way goes back to the disciples of the Lord. You can draw a circle around the disciples of the Lord, draw another circle around any of this way, and then draw a line from circle to circle. They're the same people. The disciples of the Lord, he's looking for any that were living this way. That is the life of discipleship. They could be men or women, didn't matter. The any of this way, whether men or women, ought to be our identity in life. Ought to be our life. We want to speak to this morning on living life this way. If there were any of this way, very particular. Very particular. Again, the disciples of the Lord, if he found any of this way. The this way is referred to in Acts 18, verse 25, as the way of the Lord. In Acts 18, verse 26, it is referred to as the way of God. Paul gives testimony and he says, I went after those of the way of the Lord and the way of God. Acts chapter 19, verse 9, verse 23, is referred to as the way. So the phrase, the disciples of the Lord, and the way of the Lord, and the way of God, and this way, all the same thing. Again, this needs to be our identity. This needs to be our life. But from these phrases, we see that these individuals had a method, they had a manner, they had a practice in life. They had very peculiar traits and behaviors. If he found any of this way. When the enemies of God are bent on persecuting the people of God, they ought to know how, they ought to know who we are, they ought to know where to find us. They ought to know that on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, we can find them assembled in this place. They ought to know that. We read in our text reveals that the church is more than an institution. It's more than a creed or statement of faith. It's more than religious observance. It is a way of life. The disciples of the Lord, if he found any of this way, that is the disciples of the Lord. So this way, of course, must have a basis. It must have a foundation. And the basis and the foundation, of course, is salvation. Salvation is a real and personal experience. And it serves as a foundation of living life this way. Salvation is a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. It is personally experiencing the miraculous grace of God. It is the personal experience of rescue. It is the personal experience of an almighty transformation. All of that speaks of an event, a very specific event involving a time, involving a place. And it's that event that becomes the foundation and the basis for a very particular life lived. This is far, far from being raised in church. It is far, far from just attending church. It's far from being active in church and incorporating Christian teachings into your life or giving mental assent to truth. We're speaking of something far greater than all of these things. We're speaking of a personal experience, saving experience of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of this life that we're speaking of this morning. It is an experience in which our hearts were changed, our attitudes were changed, our desires were changed, our perspectives were changed, our interests were changed, our priorities were changed, our pursuits were drastically changed by this salvation experience. The ones in our text who live this way, at one time, they were guilty sinners and criminals before a holy and righteous God. They were at enmity with God, striving against God, living in absolute defiance of God, rejectors of God, resistors of God, loathsome, vile, filthy. This was their life at one time. Ungodly, unprofitable, spiritually bankrupt, lost, fleeing from God, helplessly trapped under the weight of sin, and sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of sin. Stuck in the contamination of sin. So securely held by the chains and shackles of sin that they could not possibly escape. This is where they were at one time, living under the power of darkness. But they've had a personal experience of the Lord breaking the holding and binding power of sin, raising them up from a spiritual grave, bringing and lifting them up from the terrible and crushing weight of sin and death. Lifting them up out of the depths of their unrighteousness and wickedness. Delivering them, freeing them from the destruction, the loss, and the misery of sin. Those that we read of in our text had that experience. That forms the foundation. You will not live this life that we're going to speak upon this morning. You will not even have a desire to do so if you have not had this personal experience. And if you have had this personal experience and you do not desire to live this life that we're going to speak upon, there's something seriously wrong with your life. And you need to pray that God would help you. This salvation experience is the compelling and driving force in this life that we're about to describe. So let's look at this life. Again, notice the phrase. The disciples of the Lord. And then in verse 2, if he found any of this way. So that this way goes back to the disciples of the Lord. So that this way is a life of discipleship. That is a word today that is used very loosely in religious circles. Discipleship. But man's definition of discipleship and the Lord's definition of discipleship are two entirely different things. The Lord gives us a very clear, in Matthew 16, a very clear definition of what it is to be a disciple of the Lord, or what it is to live this way. The this way life, again, corresponds to the disciples of the Lord. The general idea of a disciple is a follower of Christ, a pupil of Jesus Christ, a convinced adherent of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many who profess to be saved, who cannot even identify with the general idea of a disciple of the Lord, a follower of Christ, a pupil, a convinced adherent. But these individuals that Saul was looking for were disciples of the Lord. That should be our life. So what is that? What is it to be a disciple of the Lord? And without going into the detail of Matthew 16 and also other places, we'll just kind of give a summary. It is living life with assurance, certainty, and conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ. You have to have conviction of who Jesus is. You have to have conviction of what has happened in your life, salvation. You have to have conviction that this is the Word of God. It has to be that conviction. It is living life identified with Jesus Christ. That means you're going to be different. You don't have to try to be different. The Lord made you different when He saved your soul. And all you have to do is identify with Christ, and you are different from all those around you. It is living life serving Jesus Christ. Now, serving Jesus Christ is not picking and choosing what you want to do, when you want to do it, where you want to do it. It is living life serving Jesus Christ. It is living life with Him always having the preeminence. And the Lord states that very clearly. A man must leave mother, father, etc. Christ must have the preeminence, a true disciple of Christ. These are the individuals that Saul is looking for. Individuals where Jesus Christ is the priority. Jesus Christ is the emphasis of their life. That's not hard to pick out. When you see someone where Jesus Christ is the emphasis and the priority of their life, they're not hard to pick out. And Saul was looking for these individuals. It is living life with Jesus Christ being the focal point, the dominating factor, the object and the center of everything we do, of how we think. How we think. Our thinking ought to correspond with the Word of God. We ought to be biblical thinkers. We ought to be able to look at a situation and think biblically. That's a disciple of the Lord. It is living life with Christ as our purpose. Christ as our motive, our very reason for living. It means that He is our goal. It's not the next job promotion that is our goal. It is not retirement that is our goal. It is Jesus Christ. It means that He is the aim, the motive, the passion for our life. It means that we imitate Jesus Christ. We strive to obey the Lord. It is living life fully committed to Him. Now we live in a time where people do not have a clue what it means to live committed to Jesus Christ. It means that we lean upon Him. It means that we depend upon Him. It means that we cleave to Him. These are the ones that Saul was looking for. He's looking for a people that are leaning upon Christ, depending upon Christ, cleaving to Christ. He's looking for a people who has a passion for Christ and committed to Jesus Christ. They're not hard to find. They're not hard to identify, I should say. They are hard to find. It means that we live life experiencing Jesus Christ. It means that we live life with Him being a relevant force in all areas, in all aspects of our lives. It is having our lives shaped by Jesus Christ. And this is not occasional. This is not a sporadic way of living. It's the way you live at your job. It's the way you live in your neighborhood. It's the way you live when you go to the store. It's the way you live everywhere you go, not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings. It's not occasional. It's not sporadic. That is a disciple of the Lord. One who just comes on Sunday mornings or just comes to church and does not live that life. That's a religion. That's not being a disciple of the Lord. It means that it's not a mere matter of convenience. It's rarely convenient to live for the Lord. It's not a matter of convenience. And it's not circumstantial. It is a consistent and persistent way of life that covers all areas of our life. This is who Saul was looking for. It is a radical way of living. It is a radical way of living that runs against the current of the world, that runs against the current of our culture, and that is in direct opposition to the flesh that dwells within us. And it's even in direct opposition to so-called Christendom. It is a way of living that stands contrary to the perceptions, the priorities, the values, the concerns, the loyalties, the pursuits, and the lifestyle of the world and even so-called Christendom and religion. It is a life that is in direct opposition to the secular mindset. The this way of living in our text is something far more than being a convert to some system of belief. It is a way of living that is thorough, that is all-inclusive. It's fanatical. It's single-minded. It's obsessive. The religious world will tell you, don't get carried away. Don't go too far. How can you go too far serving the Lord? How far did He go for you? and you're worried about going too far. God help you. It is a life that is very particular. It is a particular life for the one who saved our soul. It is a life that goes beyond mere formality and appearance, ornamentations, surface, theory, and opinion. It's a life for Christ. This is who Saul was looking for. It is a way of life that goes beyond the superficial. It goes beyond the shallow, the indifferent, the lackadaisical, flippant, carefree attitude that many who profess to be the Lord's people possess today. This way of living in our text involves feeling a compulsion toward Christ. It is feeling a drawing toward Jesus Christ. You can't help it. It's like a magnetic force in your life. Your life is being drawn to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. That's what it means to be living this way. We read of in our text. It's a life that involves an all-consuming desire. It's a life that involves a determination for Jesus Christ, an aspiration of Jesus Christ, a yearning and a longing and a craving and an eagerness for Christ. It's an uncontainable enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. These kind of people are not hard to spot. They stick out. They don't blend in. You and I should not be worried about blending in. We need to just live for the Lord. And you won't blend in this world. We're not trying to hide. Shame on us if we are. Not trying to hide. The desire, the determination, the resolve, the aspiration for Christ is stronger than any other. And it takes priority. This is who Saul is looking for. It involves a firmness of purpose toward Christ. There's an attraction for Christ. Can't help it. We're attracted to Him. There's an appreciation for Christ. There's an enjoyment of Christ. He's looking for these people who enjoy Christ, who are pursuing Christ. From Matthew 16, and other places in the Gospels, we see all of this involves a denial of self and a surrender of self to God, a handing our lives over to God, a letting go, a relinquishing all. Every claim that we think we have, it's relinquishing it all for the Lord. It's willingly putting ourselves and all that we have and all that we are at the disposal of God. That's a disciple. These are the ones that Saul is looking for. It is committing, dedicating, submitting, and confining our entire being to God. Again, what's the basis? Salvation. The Lord saved your soul. And we can't live this way for Him. It's a life that nothing is off limits to God. Check your life today. We all need to. Are there things, we haven't verbally declared it, but are there things in our life that are off limits to God? That's something that each one needs to examine. We need to examine that not just one time. We need to do that. Have I set boundaries up against the Lord? I'll go this far, but I'm not going any further. God may call you to leave your family. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, you're not a disciple of the Lord then. God may call you to leave your hometown. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, then you're not a disciple. You're willing to go anywhere, to be anything. You're willing to be hated. You're willing to be ridiculed. You're willing to be mocked and rejected and thought of as the scum of the world. That's a true follower. That's one who is truly convicted. Someone will say, well, I don't want my kids made fun of. Why don't you teach them how to handle that instead of taking that route? I don't want them to be made fun of, so I want them to be like everybody else. Do you realize what you're saying? Why don't you just teach them how to handle it? It's a way of life that reaches and extends to and is inclusive of every aspect of our life, every detail, and every circumstance. It includes all of our plans. We can make plans, but we always must say, Lord willing, and mean it, and mean it. Lord willing, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do this in 2 years. The Lord may have different plans, and we must willingly submit. So it is a life of following the Lord. It is also a life of declaring the Lord. Notice again in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They couldn't help but tell others. Couldn't help it. That needs to be us. There was a fire that burned within them. They were so excited about the Lord that they had to tell others. We see Saul, after he was saved, did the same thing in Acts 9, verse 20. God's people ought to be a people who openly and boldly declare the message of God. Well, if I do that, I'll make them mad. You might. But that's not the issue. You never purposely make anyone mad. You just present the message and you leave the result with God. That's what they did. It is also a life of believing the Word of God. Notice Paul before Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, that's the same way that he was persecuting, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Those who lived this way, the ones that Saul was looking for, were marked by a firm belief in the Word of God. This was more than an opinion. When you declare the Word of God to someone and they say, well, that's your opinion, you need to tell them right then of your salvation experience to let them know, this is not my opinion. This is the result of something that happened in my life. It's not our idea. There was a deep-seated conviction. This is the Word of God. this way of living in our text is not the result of blindness. I used to live in blindness. The life of a discipleship is not based upon blindness. It's not based upon ignorance. I used to live in ignorance. It's not based upon foolishness or presumption or dreams. It is a result of a knowledge, of a conviction, an assurance, a confidence, a trust, and a reliance in the Word of God. This is the Word of God. That's what these people believe that Saul was looking for. They believe that this book is the Word of God. It is a life resulting from the message of this book gripping our hearts. We need to get a hold, we need to get a grip on the message of God, no doubt. But more importantly, it needs to get a grip on us. And when it does, you can't help but live this way. Can't help it. It's not something that you can just forget about. It's always there. We need to be a people who live the book. A people gripped by the message of the book. We see also it is a life of worship. Notice again in Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So worship I. Worship includes a realization of God's presence. These were a people who lived in the realization of God's presence. Worship includes a realization of who God is, and a reverence for the Lord, an exaltation of God. It's living in the realization of the goodness of God, and humility of heart. These were the ones that Saul was looking for. A life of worship is a life of adoration. It's a life of praise. You ought not be afraid. You ought not be embarrassed for the unsaved man to hear you praise God and to give thanks unto the Lord. Well, I don't want to offend him. You've got a problem. It's a life of praying to him. It's a life of singing to him. Don't be embarrassed. I should be because of the way I sing, but don't be embarrassed by singing unto the Lord. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Don't be ashamed. We need to be a people who worship God. Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. We ought to be a people who congregate to worship. This is who Saul was looking for. He was looking for people who worship. Where can you find them? A good place to start is the house of worship. Be able to find them there. It is a life of fellowship and congregating with God's people. Acts 9, verse 20. We see, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This is after the Lord saved them. He now desired their company. The ones that Saul was looking for, he could usually find them together because they desired one another's company. This is the life that Saul is looking for. Now, it's obvious that this life could be clearly seen and identified. Verse 2 of our text, that if he found, recognized, or discovered any of this way, whether they were men or women. So Saul gets authority to go to Damascus. His intent is to look for a certain people who are living a certain way of life. And these people have certain characteristics that Saul could identify that would enable him to recognize them. He could look at them and say, there's one there. There's one there. He could watch them and say, there's one there. That's how our life ought to be. The world ought to be able to look at us the very first time we meet them and know there's something different. They may not be able to put their finger right on it, but they ought to know there's something different about that person. There's a spirit about them. So I believe Saul goes into Damascus and he can see with his own eyes. He could pretty much identify them. He would observe their lives. He would observe their habits. He's looking for evidence for individuals who lived this way. Can the world find evidence that we are the children of God? That it is our desire to live for Jesus Christ? Is there enough evidence? Without you and I saying a word, is there enough evidence that people can pick us out? They were not hard to identify. They were different from the religious world. They were different from the secular world. Their way of life, their way of thinking, their way of speech was contrary to the mainstream. Contrary to mainstream reasoning. Contrary to public opinion. This was a people that were detached from the world, but more importantly, attached to Jesus Christ. And as the world looks at them, they look at them, now there's a strange person. They're unusual. They're a little odd. They're not normal. Who in their right mind wants to be normal? Consider what normal is today. Why in the world would you want to be normal? Why in the world, saved by the grace of God, would you want to fit in? And I picture Saul. Again, he can pick him out. But I picture Saul going through the town of Damascus. On his way to Damascus, I should say. Because he was actually saved just outside. Have you seen any that live this way? What if they went and knocked on our next door neighbor's door and gave the characteristics of a child of God, one who's living for the Lord? Do you know anybody like this? What a shame to be living next door to someone. They say, well, not that I can recall. How sad. They ought to be able to say, my next door neighbor fits that description. Right. They fit that description. I can look out my window. Every Sunday morning, they're pulling out of their driveway at the same time. And every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening. Right. I believe that's who you're looking for. It's sad that many do not fit the description of a disciple of the Lord. Living life this way. God help us to be a people easily identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a life ought to be our aspiration. Again, we need to live this life in the workplace, in the neighborhood, everywhere we go. It ought to be our aspiration. It ought to be our yearning. It ought to be the pursuit of every saved individual to live life this way. And the very fact that such a life is possible. The Lord saved my soul. And now it is possible for me to live for Him. That ought to fill us with great enthusiasm. Amen. I can live for the one who saved my soul. Amen. This isn't about doing as little as you can. I can live for the one who saved me. And there are people here that fit that identity. And you ought to thank God. Even if you don't fit the identity, you ought to thank God for the ones who do. Amen. You ought to be thankful. You know, there are individuals, if we stopped meeting here, we moved our meeting place, unless we contacted them, they wouldn't know. And they would come and say, well, where is everybody? Why didn't you tell me? Shouldn't have to. Shouldn't have to. You ought to care enough for the Lord. You ought to love the Lord enough to want to serve Him. Thank God for the ones who live for the Lord. Are they perfect? No, none of us are. Do we agree on every single thing? No. But you thank God for the faithful to the Lord. Home Baptist Church would not be here if God did not place some faithful members in it. You be thankful, but more importantly, you strive to be that person. I'm a child of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. And I ought to want to live like one. I ought to want to live like a child of God. We ought to strive to be more and more living like God's children should live. Don't you ever criticize someone who's trying to live the Christian life. You thank the Lord. That is so. So Saul was looking for a very particular, a very peculiar people. If persecution, Brother Charlie spoke about it in devotional this morning, if persecution were ever to come to this country, and it very well could, they ought to know where we are. You know, people get worried today, God's people. Well, you better be careful what you post on the church website. You know, they could come after us. I don't care. They know where we are. They can come and find us. That doesn't concern me. And it shouldn't concern anyone here. Our concern is, am I living for the Lord? Am I pleasing the Lord? The concern is not saving our life. That was what the Lord rebuked when He got under this subject of discipleship, when Peter said, Lord, save thyself. That's not what life's about. And what did the Lord say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. It's not a life. It's not about sparing your neck. It's about living for the Lord. Well, you better be careful how you talk about certain sins. They can do such and such. What's your point? I know what your point is. We need to limit ourselves to how we serve God because they might come and get us. You need to change your mindset. We're to live for the Lord. Right. And whatever follows, so be it. We're to live the Lord and pray to God that He'd give us the grace to live that way. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us verse song.